Malachi chapter 1 verses 2-3. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. Well, if Paul hadn't used this verse, verse 3, in the context of the election of the believer as he did in Romans 9:13, it would be an easy matter to think this refers only to nations. God loved the nation of Israel and hated the Edomites, the nation of Esau's descendants. In fact, there are some who claim that in Romans chapter 9, Paul is somehow only harking back to this passage in some vague allusion to the selection of nations for God's favour. Well, to this I make the following comments. Firstly, what's the effective difference between electing one nation for grace and not another, and electing one individual for grace and not another? Isn't the principle the same anyway? Isn't the matter of God being sovereignly and justly able to dispense grace and mercy to whomever he pleases, and to let others remain the subject of his abiding hatred on account of their sin? Well, that's the context here in Malachi, the setting of love upon Israel and the passing over of Edom, so that they abide under wrath. In Romans 9, Paul uses the principle as an illustration of his sovereignty in salvation. The Romans context is indeed about individual election unto salvation, about the grace that God extends from an everlasting love towards some, and the just and righteous passing over of others. All are sinners, and all are equally subject to wrath, but some have been freely given grace to repent and believe the gospel. Well, that's hard for a fallen mind to embrace, but it's the clear teaching of Scripture. Paul is simply taking something from the history of Israel that's the inspired word of God, faithfully recorded and preserved, and making an application of the underlying principle, a principle that speaks to the nature and purposes of God. When we ask what God is like, then the Bible is the source that we go to for that information. And in both Testaments, the Bible tells us that God has mercy upon whom he has mercy, that he is a God who sovereignly chooses his people, that he elects or passes over whomever he determines to elect or pass over for reasons known only to him. The reason this clear teaching of Scripture is so universally resisted and in some quarters even hated is precisely because it makes God sovereign. It restores or preserves unto the name God what was always true of that designation, that he rules and does all his will in heaven and earth, and that no hand can stay him. Now, many people are content to believe in a God that does as they please. But just once, let him be seen as truly the one upon whom all things depend, the one who disposes of all that is his as he sees fit, including the human will. Then many of those same people will hate such a God and will twist the meaning of Scripture in order to preserve their own vaunted view of their worth and their will. As I write this, I've just read a review or a commentary on the movie Superman Returns, which was intended to show that the themes it has in common with the gospel. This is a review that was published in the religion section of the Sunday Star in Toronto and was written by Stephen Skelton. And here is a quote from the script that was touted as being an accurate picture of the Father's plan for the son's mission. Jor-El, Superman's father, explaining his mission. Quote, "They can be a great people, Kal-El. They wish to be. They only lacked the light to show them the way. For this reason above all, their capacity for good, I have sent them you, my only Son." End quote. This is supposed to be a biblical view of the condition of man and the motive of God in the Incarnation. Yet I'd venture to say that not one in ten professing Christians who see the film or who read the review will see anything wrong at all with this statement. It is, in fact, undiluted Pelagianism, a heresy always condemned by the Church until Charles Finney made it popular among evangelicals in the 19th century. As comic book fare or as movie dialogue, it's perfectly innocuous. But if seen as an analogy to the biblical doctrine of salvation, it's pure heresy. Another quote from the fictional Superman answering Lois Lane's letter after returning from his 5-year absence from the Earth. Quote, "You wrote that the world doesn't need a savior, but every day I hear people crying for one." End quote. More vague, incomplete, and misleading parallels that add up to Pelagian heresy if accepted for what they are. Was Edom seeking after God? Were they a good people? In fact, I'm reminded of the answer given by C.H. Spurgeon to a lady who complained, quote, "I could never believe that God would hate Esau," end quote, and the Prince of Preachers answered, "Madam, it is not that God hated Esau that puzzles me, but that he loved Jacob. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that seeks after God, no, not one." It's clear that the historical Malachi wrote under inspiration regarding the nations of Israel and Edom. In history, the land of Edom was laid waste as God had promised it would be. See Jeremiah 49:16-18. Israel, too, had been severely chastised by God, but a remnant had returned, and the temple was rebuilt. God had compassion and mercy on his people, but the disasters that befell Edom were judgments. And when Edom is seen as the type for all that the Lord passes over, it is a dreadful light that dawns.